I'm not getting a signal here. I need a red light. Well, we'll try to make sure it's recorded, but... Well, okay, tonight will be the first of two lessons I want to bring to you, men. Because you will be delivering a message, either filling in for me in the pulpit or Sunday school. A couple are not here tonight that will be filling in Sunday school. And other ones that just want to learn a little bit about maybe preaching someday. So tonight it's mainly on preparing a sermon. But tonight's message is not a sermon. Please keep that in mind. There are various kinds of messages. Please take notes. Now, we've just given you some handouts. So first we're going to look at what is preaching, and then that will lay the foundation on how to prepare a message. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What is preaching? Basically, it comes down to this. This is my definition. Preaching is proclaiming, explaining, and applying the Word of God accurately and appropriately. We'll open that up for the first part of tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And those are the three things I just told you about. Read the text, including explaining it. Doctrine means teaching, but also exhortation, applying it, giving the commandments, the warnings, and the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. Now, this sort of ministry can go on in various ways, such as the Sunday morning pulpit ministry. Sunday night in this place, it's a little bit more informal because we have a smaller group, and sometimes we even take questions and answers. Some of these principles would also apply to Sunday school, but Sunday school also is more loose with give and take discussion. Some of the principles apply to Bible studies, or when I bring a message week by week at the nursing home church service, or if you have a Fellowship of Christian Athlete Bible camp or youth camp, I know people who have a prison ministry and they go and bring the gospel. Jim has a ministry to bikers, and then there are other missions for colleges, for example, or even when you bring a message at a funeral. So, in general, there's ways of sharing the Word of God in a variety of settings, but what we're talking about tonight is primarily preaching the Word of God from the pulpit during an actual worship service. That's the primary place for preaching. Colossians 1:28 also includes those three basic elements of preaching. Let me read the verse. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. What is preaching? Proclaiming, explaining, and applying the Word of God. Now, let me show you another great verse. Turn back to the Old Testament, Nehemiah. It's not Jeremiah. Nehemiah is one of those little historical books before Psalms. And so turn to chapter 8. We're explaining and defining what preaching is. It's applying the Word of God after you explain it and proclaim it. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So he preaches, but he puts it into the hearts and lives of the people to whom he is speaking. And we see this even in the Old Testament. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Ezra opened the book in the sight, and that was the book of the law, the Bible, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And a parallel verse says that he gave the sense. So he's preaching the Bible. Now let me mention two or three things that preaching is not. Number one, it's not the same thing as teaching. The two overlap. Preaching includes teaching, but it's not primarily teaching. It's proclamation, teaching, and application. Teaching is something like 90% explanation with maybe just a little bit of application and proclamation. So there is a big difference between the two. Our friend Steve Lawson put it like this. He said, if you have to ask the difference between preaching and teaching, you've never heard preaching before. Maybe you've just heard lecturing and teaching. But if you've ever been preached at, you know what true preaching is. And it's not just a lecture by a Bible teacher. There is a place for a Bible lecture and explanation, like in Sunday school or at seminary. But Bible preaching is something qualitatively different. Next, preaching isn't just human eloquence. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 4, Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you with eloquent words of philosophy. But he said, but rather in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. So he preached in the power of the Spirit. Lloyd-Jones would emphasize that is true preaching, is the Holy Spirit speaking through human lips. So there's a difference. Preaching is not eloquence. Thirdly, preaching is not simply religious emotion that comes out of the mouth from the preacher up front. And a lot of people think that's what it is. My grandmother thought that's what it was. Bless her heart, she was a believer, but somewhat naive, and she was homebound, was not able to get out, so she'd turn on television and watch Jimmy Swaggart. And she used to love old Jimmy. She'd say, boy, can he preach? And I said, well, what do you mean by that, Mother? And she would say, oh, he gets so worked up and he dances and shouts. It's like she didn't care what he said. It was the fact that he was all moved like that and he'd punch the sky with his fists and all that. Some people think that's preaching. No, that's emotionalism and manipulation. Now, true preaching will have a certain dynamic force to it, but let's don't confuse that with people that don't have biblical content. That's just simply real emotion. So you don't determine true preaching by the volume or the emotion, but rather by how accurate it is biblically. Next, it's not only not teaching, but it's not the same thing as evangelism. There's a similarity. You're speaking the Word of God, you're applying it to a person's life. The difference is, evangelism, you're speaking to non-Christians, preaching, you're speaking to Christians. The application is going to be fundamentally different. Now, in this morning's message, I went back and forth between the two. You notice that it was half preaching to Christians and half evangelizing non-Christians. Every now and then I give a message here which is all for Christians. And most of my messages, it's mainly for Christians with a little bit thrown in for non-Christians. Evangelism is a specific kind of preaching with a more limited message, primarily, if not exclusively, to unbelievers. Preaching, however, is a different gift where it's exercised for people that are already Christians. They don't need to hear the gospel to get saved. They need to see the implications of that. And so it's not only explaining it, but applying it in a wide variety of areas far beyond what evangelism does. Next, preaching is not simply sharing. You ever been in those sort of meetings where they say, let's all get together and just share? What they're doing is they're pooling their ignorance and their feelings. That's not preaching. Nor is preaching simply having a chat or quiet talks. Roy Jones used to abominate a certain so-called preacher that wrote a series of books called Quiet Talks on Such and Such a Subject. And Lloyd-Jones says, I would remind you, preaching is not a quiet chat, but it's proclaiming the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. Nor is preaching the gift of the gab. Anybody ever see Chariots of Fire? You remember what the Jewish runner once said? He said, being a Hebrew, I've been gifted with the hereditary gift of the gab. And a lot of people have that. My father had that. He could talk about a wide variety of subjects to almost anybody. He could talk to a tree, and the tree would listen. He had the gift of the gab. He couldn't preach, even though he was a church elder. If the preacher asked him to fill in preaching, my father, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And when he'd be called on to even pray, he once asked me to write out a prayer for him. And when he read it, it was like reciting the Gettysburg Address. The gift of the gab is not necessarily the same thing as preaching. And what you find in a lot of so-called preaching today is simply the gift of religious gab. Turn on Christian television. I would say 90% of what passes for preaching, that's what you hear. It's religious gabbing, and they're wandering and sharing opinions and stories not based upon the Word of God. It's not proclaiming eternal truths. It's not explaining it properly, and it's certainly not applying it properly. It's religious gift of the gab. And then other ones, it's simply very eloquent. But it's true preaching isn't that either. The Apostle Paul explicitly says he wasn't an eloquent speaker. You can read it in some of his writings. He used very unusual Greek grammar. It wasn't mistaken, but it wasn't absolutely precise like the classical rhetoricians. And some of the best preachers I've heard butcher the English language. But they've got the power of God and they're preaching accurately. And so eloquence is not necessarily the same thing. Nor is preaching simply the power of persuasion. There are speakers that are not Christians that are very persuasive, that can move you to do all sorts of things. Now, I hazard a guess. I'm not the only one. The most dynamic, persuasive speaker of the last 100 years was Adolf Hitler. Have you ever heard recordings of him or seen pictures of him? You talk about persuasive. I heard a story from, I think it was William Shirer, who was a Jewish journalist living in Berlin and went to the Nuremberg rallies as a Jew and said, I disagreed with everything he said, but when it came time to do the Sieg Heil, I was doing the Sieg Heil. He says, you get caught up. He says, boy, could Hitler move the crowds. And there are people like that today. They know how to move the crowd. And there are people that do that in the name of religion and say, that's preaching. No, that's the power of persuasion. And that can be done with emotional manipulation and gimmicks and lights and telling stories. So know the difference. So I'm telling you some of the things that it's not. Let's get back to what it is. Preaching is a form of prophesying without direct revelation. We are not like the prophets in the Bible that could say, the word of the Lord came to me through an angel, a vision, or a dream, and I actually heard God say this. That was direct revelation the biblical prophets have. We don't have direct revelation like they got it. We got the Word of God already written down for us. So biblical preaching doesn't say, thus says the Lord, or the Word of the Lord came to me. Instead, a biblical preacher today would say, it is written, or in those memorable words, the Bible says. Some of you all remember Billy Graham when he was in its heyday, and younger men don't remember Billy Graham for those days. But remember, he used to fill football stadiums around the world regularly. In his heyday, he was known for a certain phrase, the Bible says. And people would study that. Even some non-Christians would study that. And one of them counted up in one sermon, Billy Graham, 47 times said, it is written, or the Bible says. The Bible says. Now, that's Bible preaching. That's prophesying without the direct revelation. We're saying the Bible says this, we proclaim it, we explain it, we apply it. That's Bible preaching. And I encourage you to learn from the best, such as Lloyd Jones, John MacArthur, James Montgomery Boyce, Al Mohler, Steve Lawson, Sinclair Ferguson, Alistair Begg. Now, these are ones just within our recent generation. Listen to them. Learn from the best. When I was a teenager, this is a sign of a misspent youth. I became a pretty good pool player. Now, I wasn't a gambler. Close to it. But I learned one thing about pool. If you're going to learn to be a good pool player, you learn from people that are better than you, not people that you can beat. Let them beat you, and you can learn from the better people. If you want to learn to preach, learn from the really good preachers. Listen to them. Study them. Learn from their examples. Now, there are very few examples in the Bible. We don't have recordings, but we find the Sermon on the Mount. A few sermons in the book of Acts that are compressed, but what we find in the Bible are principles. Now, learn from the best ones around today, but don't imitate their foibles. Learn from the basic principles. Now, there are good preachers today, so I've blasted some of the phonies around today, but thank God that there are true Bible-believing Bible preachers today. We can benefit from them and we can learn from them. But there are others that may be accurate and biblical, but they're not preachers. They are what you would call Christian speakers. Just a few weeks ago, Charles Colson died. And whether you agree with him or not, he never claimed to be a preacher. He wasn't ordained. He didn't explain the Word of God from the pulpit like that. But he was a very persuasive Christian speaker, and much of what he said was true. And there are a lot of people like that today, and that's their ministry. They're not preachers. They are Christian speakers. Preaching is something yet different. Now, we can learn from the good preachers, but ignore the bad ones. Ignore heretics. Now, what about the question about women preachers? Can women be preachers? Yes and no. You're shaking your head. They are not allowed to preach from the pulpit during the morning worship service. And yet the Bible would allow women to teach and to preach to other women and to children. It's a restricted ministry. And I don't think that men should learn from them, but other women can learn from them. And there'd be good women preachers like this preaching to other women like Elizabeth Elliot, Nancy DeMoss. They speak to other Christian women. But the primary spiritual gift of preaching is by men to the people of God in the Sunday morning worship service. And it is explicitly restricted to men, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, and elsewhere. And I don't think I'd get an argument from anybody here on that. Now, the Bible would emphasize the primacy of preaching. I think one of the handouts I gave you is on that. That's why, for example, in our church, we have the pulpit above the communion table, and it's in the center. You say, what difference does it make? There are churches that divide. They want the church I grew up, you had the pulpit way on one side and the communion table on another. And in other churches, the communion table is in the middle and the pulpit's off on the side. Those are liturgical churches that say the sacraments are the most important thing. Preaching of the Word of God is secondary. No, no, no. According to the Word of God, the preaching is the primary thing, where the preacher preaches the Word of God to the people of God, and then communion is something that follows after that. And this is a Reformed view of the primacy of preaching, Word and sacrament. Now, there's something else about true preaching. There's a certain spiritual dynamic about it. Now, there are some people that say, why should I go into church and hear a message? Why can't I just simply get it on one of my hearing devices, a Kindle or a CD or something like that, or even watch it on television? Well, there's a place for listening to messages. I like to listen to one or two or three or five a day. But there's something about the dynamic of being there. And this is what God has ordained: live preaching and live people listening to it live, fresh bread, right out of the oven. There's a dynamic that is lost when it's printed up or when it's put on a CD later on. Let me apply this, for example, to our annual Bible conference. We invite people. And some people say, well, I'll just get the CD. Would you mail it to me? Say, no, we want you to be there. You can probably name preachers, can't you, where you say, you got to be there to hear this guy. It's not, there's something that's missing if you're not there. You can listen to it in the CD. You got to be there. For example, it's like that with George Whitefield. They printed up his messages, but they didn't capture the fire and the thunder. There's a certain dynamic. And so when you invite people, you know, particularly a young person will say, well, I'll listen to the CD. Throw them this and say, would you rather listen to a CD of your favorite music group, or would you rather go to the concert? And they say, oh, I want to go to the concert. Why? Well, it's live and there's an excitement there. Even so, brethren, there is something about the ministry of preaching that the Spirit blesses that cannot be captured on a CD or a DVD. You just have to be there. Remember T4G? Boy, the dynamic when Kevin DeYoung and some of these others, it was like you had to be there. And the Holy Spirit preaching live there, there's a dynamic in preaching. Now, that doesn't mean you can't listen to it or read it later, but preaching is meant to be done live. Now, what we're doing tonight is an introduction to what's called homiletics. Hands up, anybody ever heard the word? Well, that's everybody here. Homiletics is the science and art of preaching. It's both. It's comparable to music. Gene? In music, you learn certain rules, but you also have to get the knack. Am I right? Okay. It's like that with preaching. Tonight, I'm sharing with you certain principles. That's the science of preaching, but there's a certain art to it. There's a certain knack to it. And that goes together with the work of the Spirit and the true exercise of true preaching. Now, I'm not going to answer the next question for you, but I want you to think about it. You've been asked to preach. Why do you want to preach? Ask yourself that. Why? And there is a true, legitimate answer to that. Preaching is an honor. What an honor to open the Word of God and to proclaim it, explain it, and apply It's an awesome responsibility. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, but also not many of you become preachers. Why? You'll be held to a higher standard by the people you're speaking to, but also by God, says in the book of Hebrews. We will have to give an account. Jesus said we have to give an account for every word we speak, even every stray word of trivia. How much more so for every word that we speak when we stand in the holy desk with an open Bible? We'll have to give an account, brethren. So it's an honor, but what a responsibility. Next question. Does a person have to be ordained or licensed in order to preach? There are those that say, no, he has to be ordained, he has to be trained, go to seminary, learn Greek and Hebrew, and learn homiletics. I'm not persuaded of that. Looking at the New Testament, we find people that were not apostles, but for example, in Corinthians, Paul says you can all prophesy one by one, not just the prophets and the pastor and the elders. But yet, the existing elders should use certain wisdom in choosing who are the godly men that are mature enough that they feel have reached a certain competency where they could be entrusted with the preaching of the Word of God to some extent. Maybe just teaching Sunday school, might be Sunday morning. But it also parallels with what it says, let them first be tested. Before they become elders, they have to be first tested in this. So before a person can be ordained as an elder, he should be tested. And that tells you that non-ordained people can do some kind of preaching. Not necessarily on a regular basis, but at least some. Now let me also add this to anybody listening. Don't be offended if the elders do not ask you. Because the elders have to account to God. And to say, well, we don't think he's quite ready for that. We'll wait a little bit longer for him. Or we gave him an opportunity, and well, we're going to wait a little while before we give him another opportunity. Because this is a very serious business, brethren. It's an honor, but also a responsibility. Next question. Should a Christian preach in heretical churches? Now, I've already said we should ignore heretical preachers. Turn the radio off and don't go to their churches. But what if you're invited to speak in a heretical church? My answer is no. If they preach a false gospel, let them be under the judgment of God. But what if you are invited to preach in a church where there are notable differences, but they're not heretics? I would say you can go, but be courteous. We have had, for example, Presbyterians preach in this church, such as Joel Beakey and others. Craig Troxell preached here last year. But they didn't preach defending infant baptism. They were courteous gentlemen in the same way if you were invited to preach to a church like that. And you notice there's a difference. If I were to invite to be preached at a dispensational church, I'm not going to show my differences with dispensationalism. I can do that here, but not at that church. In other words, there's enough material to preach on in other churches where you agree with them. So you don't have to go to heretical churches and you don't have to step on toes needlessly with churches where you agree. Now, these are just a few very brief introductory comments dealing with what is preaching. So for the remainder of this, I'm going to give you some miscellaneous points. You can take notes if you want. And then after that, we'll open it up for question and answer and discussion. Fair enough? Let's talk about how to prepare a sermon. And some of y'all, you really want to know, how do you put this together? Well, I'll share you a few tips. First, it would surprise some people that preachers actually do prepare. I guess there's some people that think that I go up there on Sunday morning and just make it up as I go along. I don't. I wouldn't dare do that. I've done it in other situations, but we don't do that. And my encouragement to you is don't do that either. Prepare. Preparation, preparation, preparation. The three golden principles of preaching. There is no substitute for preparation. It's just like in athletics. There's no substitute for exercise. And every good musician will tell you there's no substitute for practice. Learning the scales, practicing it. Same thing with preaching. Preparing. Ignore the advice that says you should never prepare. For example, this is a common custom in certain kinds of churches that I knew about over in Great Britain. And there's some like that over here. They say it's carnal, it's fleshly to prepare a sermon. They say The spiritual thing is that the preacher never prepares anything. And he doesn't know until he walks up to the pulpit and they think it's the holiest thing for him to say in a certain sonorous tone. As I was ascending the ladder to the holy pulpit, God doth quicken a text to my heart. And they begin to expatiate upon it without any preparation. And they say, that's true preaching. Spurgeon put it like this, because he knew about it in his day. He says, you know, if God could doth lay a text on your heart going up, why couldn't he do that on Thursday afternoon when you had time to prepare? The people that always do this extemporaneous tend to speak on the same subjects in a very shallow way, and the people want that. I would say ignore that. We'll get back to this idea of extemporaneous preaching later. My point is, it takes time to prepare a message. Like a good pot roast in a slow-burning crock pot, it takes time. Don't wait till the last minute and prepare what preachers call a Saturday night special. Take time. How much time? It varies. The more you're accustomed to doing this, you can save time. There are time-saver principles. You can draw upon previous studies and things like that. But for you that have not done this very much, I would say an average of, let's say, 5 hours or more for a message. At least 5 hours. Now, some it'll be considerably more. This morning's message that I delivered took me a whole lot more than 5 hours. God had laid it on my heart months ago, and from time to time I would throw another carrot into the pot roast, and it'd stew and stew. And then especially the last few weeks, I think I put in at least 20 hours on that message this morning. Which will tell you that what I do during the week. I do a lot of sermon preparation. And a preacher that regularly does this should set a lot of time to do that. So I encourage you that will be preaching for me in my absence in a few weeks. Set aside time and take time. You know, there's a song, take time to be holy. Well, take time to prepare your message. Jot down ideas from time to time and keep a pen and paper handy. And throw another carrot into the pot roast from time to time. But it takes time, and of course it can vary according to the message and the situation. I read the story of Woodrow Wilson that was asked, Mr. President, how long would it take you to prepare a speech? Now those were in the days when the presidents actually did their own speech writing, not like today when they got a staff of writers. And they said, how long would it take? He said, well, in what circumstance? They said, well, if you were going to give a message before the your party convention, for, let's say, 20 minutes. He said, oh, that would take me at least 2 hours to prepare that. And he said, well, what about if you were giving one to, you know, to your cabinet for an hour? Oh, well, that would take me so long. Well, what if you were going to give a 2-hour message before the joint houses of Congress? He said, well, I'm ready now. In the same way, their situations, a true preacher ought to be ready now, but other ones you say, this is going to take a lot more work. Work includes preparation. So, dear brothers, work at it. And if you work at it properly, it will work. Don't put it off till the last minute. Don't count on those Saturday night specials. I learned a hard lesson on this. Once, for some reason or another, I put it off. And then at 10 o'clock on Saturday night, I said, well, I can throw something together. I've done this before. And literally, I sat down, pad and paper, open Bible. Okay. Phone rang. Picked it up. Help! Someone in the church is at the hospital. I had to drop everything, go down there, and I didn't come home till 6 o'clock Sunday morning. I didn't have any time to prepare. Whew. That taught me a hard lesson. Don't put it off till the last minute. Once you know that you're going to be preaching somewhere, start preparing. Even if it might be weeks or even months ahead. And start saving up little ideas and write them down. This will help you appreciate what regular preachers do during the week, every week. John Murray, who taught theology at Westminster Seminary, put it like this. He says, you should study by, you fill up the barrel, and then on Sunday when you preach, you just simply tip the barrel a little bit, and the best that has risen to the top will come out. But you've got a whole barrel load there that will not come out. And I like that illustration. The illustration I like to use is this. Just like Elijah laid up all that wood on the top of Mount Carmel and then he prayed for the fire. When you prepare your sermon, you're laying up the firewood But don't forget to pray for God to send the fire as only He can do. But the fact that God sends the fire doesn't mean you don't lay up the wood. Lay up the firewood, brothers. Good preparation will also prevent nervousness. Gina didn't like that in the music world. Now, you're a master musician. You can improvise. But somebody that's not quite so talented and he gets a little bit of stage fright, you say, that's why we wanted you to practice and get that thing down. Because once you hit those first few notes, it'll come back to you. And that'll cure the nervousness and the stage fright. If you get very nervous, and in a way you should be nervous, we're going to talk about that next week. That's why you have your notes. And when you look back at your notes, you say, yes, the Spirit laid this on my heart when I prepared this. Yes. Good preparation will help prevent nervousness. Now, not only prepare the message, brothers, prepare yourself. Pray, confess sin, be humble, pray for the Holy Spirit's help. John Owen, the Puritan, said, no man preaches that sermon so well to others who does not preach it first to his own heart. Like a cook that has to sample what he's cooking for others, feed yourself. But also that will humble you. Prepare your heart. Prepare the preacher as well as what is preached. Okay. So you've been invited to preach. And you want to preach. You're probably saying, where do I start? How do I choose a subject? What do I do? Help. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me share a few things. First, how do you select a topic or a text? That's a big hurdle for some people. Now, unless you've been assigned a topic or a text, it's up to you. Now, I've sometimes been asked to preach in other churches and conferences, not many. And because I've written a lot on Calvinism, they often ask me to speak on those sort of subjects. 8 years ago, they asked me to speak at a church conference in Las Vegas, and they wanted me to preach on reprobation. They assigned me that topic. But I have not assigned you a topic. It's pretty much up to you. You can tell me beforehand, you know, what do you think about this? But it's basically up to you. I give you a little hint. This is what's good for a preacher, why he likes to do a series. Because we know what we're going to be doing. We can plan that series out in advance. If we're going to preach through Romans, we know what's going to follow the next week. But if you're only going to be preaching maybe once or twice a year, you go through that gut-wrenching agony, ooh, what am I going to speak on? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You're already doing this. You know what that's like. What am I going to speak on? You ask your wife, you pray, Lord, what do I speak on? Pray. And here's where the dynamic of preaching starts. The Holy Spirit will put something on your heart. Preach something that grips your heart. It might be something you've been experiencing or you've been reading about. It may be something like you say, I've been reading Philippians over and over again. That really means a lot to me. I've just got to share this with someone. That could be the Holy Spirit putting that on your heart. Or as I've already said tonight, you're reading something. You say, oh, I feel a sermon coming on. That'll preach. And preachers go through this all the time. We'll be reading something. You say, oh, I like this. I'm going to write this. I'm going to preach on that sometime. That's what I went through a few months ago when I was reading Song of Solomon 5:16. I said, I'm going to preach on that. And so, preach something that grips your heart. Now, a preacher that preaches week by week, he doesn't have that luxury that you do. We have to plan ahead, let's say, going through a certain book. But for you, I would say, preach what grips your heart. And then choose the most pertinent Bible verse or verses. And don't go for obscure topics or texts, please. Don't. I know a preacher that likes to go for the really obscure ones. Lloyd Jones used to say, preach the great texts, the big ones. Avoid your hobby horse, such as if you've already spoken on a certain subject here, don't speak on it again. And sometimes you have to because of short notice, but avoid your hobby horse. Bring in a variety. And don't do what some people think is super spiritual. They do this in other contexts for guidance. You ever see people do Bible roulette? They open their Bible at random and say, there is my verse for the day. And there are people that say, I'm going to preach on thus and so. And then they choose a verse at random. Please don't. That's not what the Bible is for. That is divination. Lloyd-Jones said, preach the big texts, and I would say, preach the ones that grip you. Now, also, don't choose something that I have been preaching on regularly in this place. Now, I'm applying it to you here because you'll be preaching in my absence, either soon or from time to time. You know what I preach on, so don't preach on Song of Solomon 5:16 in the next few verses, or Acts 14, or ones like that, or you're going to end up with your foot in your mouth. I had to learn this once, a dozen or so years ago when I was out west. I think it was at the same... No, it was a different trip in Las Vegas. This time I was in Flagstaff, Arizona, preaching a little Bible retreat out in the mountains. Very beautiful. And several churches put it together and they had me preach on the doctrines of grace. And it ended on Sunday afternoon, and one of the preachers here is Walt Chantry's son, Tom. He said, "That was great. Kurt, why don't you preach our little church tonight before you head on to Los Angeles?" I said, "Well, you know, I can still do it." He said, "Yeah, stay overnight. You got any sermons?" I said, "Yeah, I got one in my bags." He said, "Well, why don't you bring that to us?" I forgot to ask him what he had been preaching on. I should have. So I just happened to have a message on John chapter 12, one of my favorite places. And I preached on that, and the people smiled and nodded. And afterwards, I went over to Tom's house, and we had fellowship. And I said, "Well, Tom, I hope that I fed you people." He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "By the way, what are you preaching on these days?" He says, "John's gospel." And I said, "Have you got the chapter 12? He said, "Yeah." I said, "When?" "Last Sunday." I could have died. Why didn't I ask him earlier? Don't do that, brethren. Or you're going to have egg on your face, too. Don't preach on something that will look like you're correcting the previous preacher. And by the way, sometimes at conferences this happens where two guys come in and speak on the same text. Please don't. It's not necessary. You may want to select a topic that you've been reading about recently or something you've experienced and means a lot to you. But choose something that the people need, not just you. Also, practice what you preach. What I mean is, don't select something to preach on that you do not put into practice. Matthew 23:3, Jesus warned about the Pharisees and said, "They say and do not do." You ought to be able to practice what you preach. When it comes to the application, you say, "Do this and don't do that." And if everybody there knows you don't do that, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. They're not going to do it either. So practice what you preach. And this is important as you select certain subjects. Next, don't bite off more than you can chew. Whereas my daddy used to say, "Kurt, sometimes your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. You order too much and you don't eat it all." Don't choose a subject that's too deep for you, or too much, or too long a text, or too big a subject, like I'm going to preach on God, everything about God in one sermon. Try it, and it's not that easy. Now, you might be able to sum up a big subject. And don't choose a subject you don't know enough about. Wise man will say, "I don't know enough about that. Let me stick to something that I know more about." Now, once you've narrowed it down like that, find the main point on that topic or that text. And be able, good piece of advice, be able to sum up what you're going to say in one sentence. Did I do that this morning? Were you listening? I gave a very brief introduction. I said, "I'm going to be speaking to unbelievers and believers." And I said, "Here's a summary of what I'm saying. Christ is altogether lovely and is perfectly desirable in every spiritual way." One sentence summary of my message today. When you're preparing your message, keep that in mind. Can you sum it up in one sentence? Next, find the main point in your topic and not only sum it up, but get to the point. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews where it's very deep, and the writer sums up what he's been saying. He says, "Now, the sum of what I've been saying is this." In a way, you put that in your preparation, and you might even remind the people from time to time. Back to that sentence or that thesis, your major point. And that's the major point that you want to preach. Preach the main point, not incidental things. I heard a fellow preach something like that many years ago, kind of a young guy, and he did it wrong. He says, "Today we're going to talk about the Pharisees." And his whole message was the good things we can learn from the Pharisees. And he ignored the bad examples. You read the Gospels and Acts, it's overwhelmingly the bad examples of the Pharisees. My point is, preach the main things, not incidental, smaller details. Or as preachers like to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Major on majors, not on minors. Next, Now that you've kind of narrowed it down and chosen the point, what do you do then? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I go ahead and sit in my favorite chair next to the window, open a bottle of Gatorade, and I'm ready to go. Get comfortable, turn off the TV, cell phones, your computer, and turn off music. I used to like to listen to Christian music in the background. After a while, it became distracting. Turn off everything. Get alone. You that have a lot of kids, find some other place. Go out in the woods if necessary. I've seen people go to a restaurant and other places. Get alone. And your wife will understand. And then what? Well, get a pad of paper and a pen. Some people like to do it with a computer. But I would say at this point, you're ready to go. You've kind of had a topic on your heart. So then start writing down everything pertinent that comes to your mind. Say, Lord, give me information right now. And this is what I do. I start writing down several pages, usually 5 to 10 pages, of just miscellaneous things in no certain order. Don't worry about organizing that yet. Just write it down before you forget it. You might forget it. And then after you preach the message, you're going to say, oh, I forgot something that I wanted to say, but you didn't write it down in your preparation. You say, honey, why didn't you remind me? And she's going to say, don't blame me. You should have written it down. Write down everything that is pertinent that comes to your mind, but that doesn't mean it's going to be preached. You see, all these notes that you're compiling will be longer than your preaching notes that you later settle on. You don't have to say everything you know on a subject. Be selective. But first start off by thinking, what is pertinent to this? What do I know that you yourself, you haven't opened any other books except the Bible. If you've got a Bible, you've got a piece of paper, and you're writing it down. And this is the joy of sermon preparation. Right, Jerry? We were talking about that the other day. Man, there's a certain dynamic here, and that dynamic will transfer when you preach it. It begins to flow. The juices are going to, oh, this will preach. Oh, I got to say this. Yeah, and that verse, oh, I've never noticed that before. I've got to write that down. And that's part of what you're doing at this stage, the initial stage. Then you form an outline. What you're doing is you are forming a skeleton, and all this other material is the meat that's going to go on the skeleton. Now it's beginning to get organized. Now, there are various ways that it gets organized. You've heard me use this organizational outline, the 5 W's. I did it a few weeks ago. Who, what, where, when, and why. You can do that on almost any text or topic. But don't do it too much. I only do it here every few years. So don't do it too much or they're going to rib each other and say, he's borrowing Pastor Daniel's 5W outline. But that's one of the outlines people use. But the most common general outline is this. You have an introduction, you have a body, and a conclusion. The introduction is short, the conclusion is short, and the bulk of it is the body in between, the bulk of what you're saying. Now, in that body, it can be organized under individual points or heads. Some of the old-fashioned preachers would say, well, that's where you preached a barbed wire sermon. You know what that is, Steve? 3 points. On a line. You have a line of something you're going to say, and you have 3 major points that you're trying to make about it. Now, let me tell you the most common way that the Puritans preach, and you find this in virtually all of Jonathan Edwards' sermons, too. And it's this. They would read the text, and then you read this in their printed sermons for the first page or two. They are explaining the context and what's happening there. They're paraphrasing it. And then they will state their thesis. Usually they say doctrine, and they sum it up in one sentence. And then they have supporting points. It could be 3, it could be 5. And then sometimes they have subpoints. And then they move on to objections, if there are any. That is, alternative views. And then they come to uses or applications. There may number 2, 3, or maybe 6 or 7. It varies. And then they draw up with a conclusion. That's your basic principles or a pattern the Puritans and many people today use. Now, some preachers like to use a lot of alliteration in their outlines. You ever heard those sort of preachers? All the points have to start with the same letter of the alphabet. Please don't do that. You're showing off how clever you are, and sometimes they're forceful. Adrian Rogers likes to get alliterative. But it kind of detracts from what's being said, because you say, oh, that's clever of the preacher. It takes away from the content. Now, what kinds of outlines are we talking? Well, we're talking about three major kinds of sermons. Number one, expository. My opinion, that's the best, and that's what I do the most. This is what you would find with Martin Lloyd-Jones, John MacArthur, John Calvin, and many others. James Montgomery Boyce, for example. What's expository preaching? That's where you select a text of two or more verses. Usually it's a section like a paragraph. It's a unit of itself, expository. And almost all your material comes from that section. You might occasionally refer to other things, but most of what you're saying is coming from right there, and you have your people open the Bibles to right there. Secondly is what's called textual preaching. This is what Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards did almost all the time. What's that? Expository is when you take two or more verses. Textual is where you get almost everything you say out of one verse. I'll give you an example of that. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A textual preacher, such as Spurgeon, would say, you know, a little word of introduction, and then he'd get his 3 points. Way, truth, and life. And he'd explain and apply each one of them. And then he would apply it like this. He is the way, therefore take the way. He is the truth, therefore believe it. He is the life. Do you have life? Let us pray. That's how you preach textually from one verse. Your outline comes from that and most of your material as well. But you occasionally draw in some other stuff. The third one is what's called topical preaching. You might start with one verse, but what you really do is bring in many other verses, and the person flip-flops, and you choose a lot of other verses that you quote to the people. And for this, your sermon preparation would mean you use a concordance or a topical Bible a lot. Topical preaching would be like on a doctrine, justification by faith, or a word study like heaven, or a study on a great person in the Bible like Elijah, or a controversial issue like abortion. What does the Bible say about it? Now, somewhere in this, you would also fit in narrative preaching, like what J.R. did in Sunday school going through the book of Judges, or like what I'm doing on the book of Acts, where you look at a narrative and you proclaim the truths that are in there and you apply those truths to individual lives. Now, these are true stories. They're not myths. Excuse me. And it takes a certain knack to preach them. In the New Testament, Paul said, these things were written for our instruction. Now, let me add this. There's a misinterpretation of this. It's popular in some circles today to practice what's called historical redemptive preaching. They love the narrative portions, but they don't like applying it. Because they say, applying it, that's moralizing. They say we want to basically lecture on where does this story fit into what God is doing in the history of redemption and how it fits in with the different dispensations in preparation for Christ. But they don't really apply it to the heart. That's the misuse of narrative preaching. The real use of narrative preaching we can see like when Jesus preached with parables. He would tell a parable and he would make a point out of that. It's just like your parents. You'll tell your children a little story, and then you'll lean down and say, now, Susie, the moral of the story is this. You can take a story in the Bible, and you can tell it, and then you can pull out of it certain moral applications. And you can either do it as you go through the story, or you can tell the story and explain it, and then say, now, let's draw out of this 5 important lessons for our life. That's how you can preach a narrative portion from the Bible. Now, whatever format you choose to use, it must be biblical material, whether it's expository, topical, or whatever. The material that you put together in your preparation should come from the Bible. And it can be sorted out either chronologically, like verse by verse, or verse from different parts of the Bible. It's like if I were to come in here with a deck of cards and you shuffle it all up. You ever see little kids how they like to sort it out? Just like when people are playing poker, they can sort it out by numbers or by suits. In preaching, you can preach biblical material by like saying, we're going to go through five verses. Verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That would be like by numbers and cards. Or you can do it by a category like topical preaching. Either way, though, the material must come from the Bible. Now, let me show you another verse on this. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're two-thirds of the way through. I'm saying that we may have to hurry it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Notice again, there's the proclamation, the teaching, and the application there. Preach the word. That's where you get your material. And just a few verses earlier, Paul had said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Preach the Bible. Not just about the Bible. I heard a famous preacher put it like this as he was preaching to 250 preachers. He said, it's amazing how many Bible-believing preachers can preach about the Bible, and they believe the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible. Learn to preach the Bible, not just talk about it, and not just reverence it. Preach the Word. And don't preach your opinions, philosophy, psychology, liturgy, comparative religion, sociology, polls, history, politics, or current events. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Proclaim it, explain it, and then apply it. And notice the order there. We explain something before we apply it, but explanation without application will be insufficient. Teaching is mainly explanation. Preaching includes that proclamation and the application into the heart. Now, since we're talking about preparing a sermon, here's another key word. Study the Bible before you preach the Bible. Know what you're talking about. And I'm not going to go into an in-depth lesson tonight on Bible study. That would be another series of message. But study your text. Study your topic. Know what you're talking about. Now, I've said already, get out a piece of paper with an open Bible and start writing down things. But first thing here now is you and your Bible without anything else. You can use cross-references to look at other parts of the Bible or concordance, but study your Bible. Look at that verse. Look at other verses. Make observations and write them down. That is the bulk of your sermon preparation. That is by far the bulk of my messages right there. Is my own work. When I go into the mine with my own shovel and I dig and write this down and start to organize, after that, you consult other writers. And why do you do that? Why do you look up commentaries? To confirm if you're on the right track. Because occasionally a scholar might say, no, you've misunderstood something. You say, ooh, I'm glad I saw that before I goofed in the pulpit. You can look at commentaries, theologies, Bible study notes, articles, websites, handouts we have here. What about reading sermons? Most sermons are not worth reading, but some are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spurgeon, certainly Jonathan Edwards, but most otherwise are not worth reading. Read commentaries, but please don't preach the commentary. We had a Sunday school teacher here, who I will not name. He's not at our church anymore. His pattern was he'd read the verse, and he'd open a Bible commentary and literally read pages of that to the people. Please don't. Read commentaries, but don't preach the commentary. Preach the Word. And as I said, learn from the great preachers, even if you read their sermons, but don't mimic them. Don't do an imitation of them. You got to preach your own sermon. Give you an illustration from a completely different genre. Young man went into a recording studio thinking he's going to be the next great singer. So he went in there and the lady organizing the audition says, well, what can you sing? Well, I can sing a variety of things. Well, this was years ago. So she said, well, can you sing ballads like Dean Martin? He said, yeah, I can sing ballads. Well, can you sing country songs like Hank Williams? Yeah. Well, can you sing blues like Robert Johnson? Yeah. Well, who do you sound like? And he said, well, I don't sound like anybody. He was Elvis. He could learn from the others, but he sang in his own style. You see what I'm getting at? Don't stand up there and do a John MacArthur imitation. And if you ever notice, some preachers tend to sound like their favorite preachers. Wales is filled with people that sound like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Years ago, every other Southern Baptist sounded like Billy Graham. Preach your message in your way. Now, let me say something very serious here at the stage of sermon preparation. You study. You do research. Yes. But no plagiarism. The other day I read a recently published book that sent chills up and down my spine. Should we use someone else's sermons? And he was showing how preachers are now stealing sermons off the internet, memorizing them and passing them off on their own, and sometimes get caught and get fired. Plagiarism is not only illegal, it's unethical. And there's a qualitative difference between research and plagiarism. Spurgeon had been plagiarized and even heard people preach his own sermons. Avoid these little books that are called 100 Snappy Sermon Outlines. I have been plagiarized. Things that I have written, two people, put on the internet and the other one read on the radio saying it was his words, and I heard him and I said, that's my words, he's plagiarized me. Now, making light of it, but please do not plagiarize. You can research. But there's a fundamental difference between research and plagiarism. That's what you find at schools and the academy. You'll get kicked out of schools and colleges if you're caught plagiarizing. It's unethical. Preachers like to put it like this. You can get milk from many cows, but you have to churn your own butter. Yeah, about time someone said amen. You can study John MacArthur and Edwards and the Puritans and all this, but don't steal their sermon. You have to preach the sermon God gave you. Preach your sermon, it should have your fingerprints on it. Enough said. Okay, next, organize what you have prepared from your own study and maybe confirming it with your research. Organize it into a structure, an outline. The structure must have cohesion and development. It should not be a series of one-liners. There was a preacher many years ago named Leonard Ravenhill. Listening to him was like listening to a stand-up comedian giving nonstop one-liners. The thing is, with Ravenhill, they were usually good one-liners, very punchy, but don't stand up there and like you're reciting the Book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is just one-liners that don't have any cohesion with what came before and after. Your sermon should be more like an epistle or a gospel that has development and flow and structure to it. It should have a spiritual theme that has a distinctive form that complements what you are saying. It is a sermon, not a speech. You should not sound like the high school valedictorian. You ever heard those sort of speeches? And the worst kinds are, you ever hear these speeches, the girls that are running for Miss America, and they try to look so nice, and they say, if I become Miss America for the next year, I'm going to visit little handicapped children, feed the hungry, and solve all the problems of the world. That's a little speech that's very nice, but a sermon is not like that. That kind of speech is used to be called declamation. And that is still heard in a lot of political speeches. Political speeches today are usually filled with platitudes that rub people and make them feel nice, but it doesn't have any content. Sermons are qualitatively different, not platitudes. Summarize what you're saying, mean what you say what you mean, and it should have a flow from point to point. What I'm saying is, your sermon should go somewhere. You're saying something. It should start somewhere. It should go somewhere, and the people should follow you along the way. So you start with the introduction, which is short, perhaps 5 minutes at the most, and it lays the foundation. And the bulk of it is your body. Now, I've said that you might preach on one verse or one subject, and I've said, can you summarize it? But if you're preaching on one verse or maybe a section, can you paraphrase it in your own words? That's another key, not only for Bible study, but for sermon preparation. Because before you can expound it, you have to understand it, but it's useful to be able to put it in your own words as sort of an in-between stage. You can also say what it does not mean, but don't spend a lot of time on saying what it does not mean. I occasionally do that, but concentrate on what it does mean. Which Bible translation? Well, I'd say use a good one, not some trendy one like the Message or the Living Bible. preferably one used by most of the people in the church you're preaching to. There's at least one church that invites me to preach every few years, and they use the King James Version. When I go there, I preach from the King James Version. Most of the people here use the New King James Version. Now, does what you say really come from the Bible? That's part of your sermon preparation. Not just your opinions, but does it really come from that? Now, Bible study is exegesis. You know what eisegesis is? Making it say something it doesn't say. That's the principle that you don't carry through in sermon preparation. Forcing it to say what you want it to say. You've got something to say and you're going to go make a verse fit into that. No, don't force it. Your material should naturally come from the Word of God. Next, know what you're talking about. You don't have to be an expert. You do have to be convinced this is what it really does say. Be able to back it up. And don't give secondhand opinions or experiences. Believe it, proclaim it, and persuade people to believe it as well. Because a preacher, in that sense, is like a lawyer arguing a case before a jury. Sometimes I feel like that. And I've heard preachers use that approach like, I am here to persuade you of something that you may not necessarily believe yet, but I'm going to prove to you this is what the Bible says. Here's another principle. As you're studying the text or the topic from the Word of God, see what the mood of that is and put that into the way that you prepare it. And we'll look at that next week. You preach according to the mood of the text and the topic. For example, it's like in music. It's like the key note or the key chord at the beginning of a symphony. That's your introduction, and it follows through that. And the conclusion is the postlude, the resolution. But find out what the mood is. Next, preach Christ. Otherwise, it's only a lecture, and a sermon is not a lecture. You know, some of the old churches did this, and I've actually seen this, where you go into the pulpit, and they have a little something sign up there. Jerry, you ever see that little sign? Just a little sentence taken from the Bible. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And they put that up there for visiting preachers, so that they don't leave Jesus out of their sermon. So if you're preaching specifically on Jesus, I urge you to compare all four Gospels to get your material. Next, these are again some just miscellaneous principles. Speak to that specific audience, believers and unbelievers. Have something for both of them. Friends, strangers, young and old, prepare with all of them in mind. That's part of your sermon preparation. And also remember this, a wise preacher told me this. He said, young man, when you prepare your sermon, keep in mind, at least one person there is going to have a broken heart. And you may not know who he is. Keep that in mind on what you're preaching. That's good advice, and I'd give it to you. Next, like a cook, taste what you are preparing. Feed yourself, but prepare in order to feed them. What am I getting at? You do the preparation, and you should be ready to go when you hit the pulpit, and you should serve it piping hot. Not cold and stale that needs to be warmed up in the microwave. Prepare it and be ready to preach it. And as Spurgeon said, prepare it at home and leave the pots and pans in the kitchen, not in the pulpit. Be prepared and serve it to them in bite-sized pieces, ready to go straight into their mind and into their heart. But don't show off how much you know. Balance being timely with being timeless, meaning be relevant, but don't be so relevant you're chasing issues or you're so out of date you're addressing issues that don't apply to anybody there. Now, what about extemporaneous preaching? In other words, without notes, without any preparation. Well, I guess that could happen if Preacher Daniel is sick at the last minute and one of his elders or someone else has to fill in, but I generally will give you some notice in advance. We'd like you to preach in advance, but there are some cases. Generally, when I speak at the nursing home, it's extemporaneous without notes. But on at least two occasions, I've preached complete sermons without notes. On one occasion, I'd forgotten the notes, and the other one, I visited a church, and it was 2 minutes before the sermon, and the preacher, before the service, and the service said, oh, the preacher said, Kurt, I'm glad you're here. Would you preach for me now? And I said, me? He said, yeah, you're a preacher. I said, I don't have any notes. You're a preacher, aren't you? I said, I forgot my Bible. He gave me his Bible and said, preach. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then it's over to you. I had 5 minutes, but I would not do that to you. But there is a time and a place for extemporaneous preaching. But what if you lose your notes? Prepare your notes and have them ready. Maybe even keep a copy in your car. My predecessor here, and Gary knows who it is, told me that he once had a dream. He says it was a nightmare. He says, I dreamed that I was standing in the pulpit and I looked and I was naked. And he said, Kurt, what's worse? I didn't have my notes. And I said, Daniel, don't interpret that dream as follows, Duane. Your notes were your clothes and you felt naked because you didn't have your notes. Brethren, this will prevent nervousness and naked preaching. Prepare your notes and don't forget them. Bring them. How much? How long should your notes be? It should be large enough. Spurgeon was able to have just one small piece of paper. But I would encourage you, don't print out a full manuscript of 20 pages, because then you'll have to read it. And very few preachers can get away with reading it or memorizing it without putting the people to sleep. Gary, you remember one guy filled in for me from another place once, short little guy, and he stood up there and read the whole thing. He was so short, hardly anybody could see him reading his sermon. So don't bring a full manuscript. For you, I would say 3 or 4 pages should be sufficient for a good outline. Don't use cards. Ronald Reagan used to do that in speech classes and say, get yourself 3x5 cards. And I would say, don't bring a computer screen. Now, you could get by with that in Sunday school, but for the pulpit, I would say, print it out notes. Print it. Don't just use your own handwriting unless you can do it in a very legible way. Make your outline. You might want to highlight or underline or put little stars. But should you rehearse your sermon beforehand? Some people say you should practice what you preach. When Billy Graham started off down in Florida at Bible College, he'd go out in the swamps and preach to the bugs and the alligators. And they would croak amen and give an altar call. But no, I wouldn't say practice at all. But as you prepare it, you're going to be thinking, now, how am I going to say that? What words do I want to use in particular? You may want to think that over in your preparation. But instead of rehearsing and preaching, say, a whole sermon at home when nobody's there, I would say, once you've prepared your material, go over it and over it. Read it over 3 or 4 times at least before you preach it, and you'll always make some little comment, and the more you go over it, the more you're remembering it, so that when you stand up there, it'll flow a lot easier. Keep a balance of positive and negative, so that you are explaining it and refuting wrong ideas. But don't be too novel or cute or clever or trite, or don't be too personal. Keep a balance of Old and New Testament. Or as Jesus said, wise man brings out of his treasure old and new. Also, be experimental, by which I do not mean try something new and faddish. No, experimental preaching is preaching that goes to the heart. In other words, to the experience. Best preacher I know on this is Joel Beakey. Superb preacher. Boy, he preaches right to your heart. Remember this morning I said, let me say something to the hearts of everybody here. This is often overlooked in a lot of preaching. I hate to say it, but John MacArthur doesn't often do this. He preaches mainly to the mind and to the life. He goes for the head and the hands. Best preaching will go right to the heart. Anybody ever heard Sinclair Ferguson? Whoo, boys, he'd go right to your heart. Good preaching is experimental. It affects your conscience, your heart, your soul. Lastly, a few miscellaneous things. What about the use of illustrations? Well, they're like parables. They will help spice it up. What John MacArthur likes to do is he usually preaches New Testament and gets his illustrations from the Old. There's a place for that. I did that this morning. Remember the illustration? Genesis 24, about Eliezer. But if you use illustrations, occasionally they can be drawn from your life. But don't use all of your illustrations from your life. And you parents, be very careful about using illustrations from your children if they are present. Usually that will embarrass them. So be very careful also about your wives. Don't bend an illustration because you like the story and you want to make it fit in. And please don't steal another person's story, like Vice President Joe Biden did in 1988 when he ran for president. He stole a story from the Labour Party leader in England named Neil Kinnock, and Joe Biden, you remember that? And Joe Biden gave a speech running for president and told that when he was a young man, he started off his career as a coal miner making minimum wage, and they checked, he'd never been a coal miner. Word for word, he stole an illustration from an Englishman. Don't. Where do you get illustrations? Well, from your life, books, movies, art, from your parents. But avoid the odd ones or the hackneyed ones that everybody's heard too much, or illustrations that are far-fetched or improbable or way too long. Certain preachers, that makes up 9% of their sermons. They're like Hans Christian Andersen, just like to tell stories and illustrations. Illustrations, Spurgeon said, are like spice on the food. The food can still be digested without the spice, but don't add too much spice. Same thing is true with quotes. I would suggest maybe one good illustration, like a little story in every sermon. What about quotes? That's where you're limited to one or two sentences, and you can get them from hymns, books, little proverbs you've heard. But don't read very long ones, except very rarely. Don't stand up there and read a whole paragraph. That's hard to do. And don't make the mistake of like the preacher that allegedly stood up there and used this quote. He said, well, as C.S. Lewis said, God is love. That wasn't C.S. Lewis. That was the Bible. The guy was name dropping. Don't name drop and don't use cliches. You might maybe quote something your father or mother had taught you. Don't quote heretics. But occasionally a heretic will have something worth quoting, but don't mention him. If you're going to quote a heretic that said something right, just say something like, well, somebody once said this. Otherwise, if you're quoting a heretic, that's going to sound like you're putting your stamp of approval on him and someone might go and read him. So be very wise on that. Quotes are simply short, pithy statements. Okay, you've done your preparation. Now you may want to talk it over with your wife. But remember, it's still your sermon, not hers. You can consult me, but I'm not going to do your homework for you. I'm not going to churn your butter for you, brethren. And the people will know if you've churned it yourself. Now we've come to the conclusion. You put together your conclusion last. Don't say when you finish your sermon, in conclusion. How do you finish a sermon? Well, you can end it with a question or with a very short statement, a note of resolution, or you can just simply say, amen. Let us pray. You pray, and then you sit down. And I have seen young preachers that don't know how to end a sermon. They waffle and waffle, and finally the older preacher has to say, amen, brother, sit down. And young preachers have to learn that. But I think all of you know. You come to the conclusion, plan your conclusion in your sermon preparation. What will be the last sentence you will say? Put it in your notes. And don't conclude your sermon by saying, thank you very much. That's what you hear politicians say. Close with a prayer, not an altar call, and then sit down. Well, those are the lessons I wanted to share tonight, brethren. I think we got it in time. Anybody got any questions on sermon preparation or what is preaching? Please don't imitate tonight. This was not a sermon. I threw in a lot of material. You will not throw in nearly that much material into a sermon. Okay, Nick. Depends. You can do Psalm 117. It's got two verses. Please don't do Psalm 119 in one. It's got 176. You might consult James Montgomery Boyce, who's one of the few preachers that preached through all the Psalms expositorily. Sometimes, if it was a short one, he could fit it in one message. Let's say it had 10 to 15 verses. But if it was a longer one, he would cut it up into sections that would flow. And so, does that help? Anybody else got anything to ask or anything to share? Because y'all have preached before. Anything to share? Good lessons or mistakes, you know, we can learn from ourselves. Jane. Eight or nine hours at least. Yeah.
Maybe figuring 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, and sometimes 2 weeks, and I figure the 9 hours and the driving and 3 to 5 cars, and I keep adding those and then throw them all on the table, condense them down, and I've got to get it down into 2 minutes, and you keep slicing and dicing. But the answer to that question said, how long did it take you to prepare it?
Take a lifetime. Yeah. It's a lot of work, but you enjoy it, don't you?
Well, there are many blessings that come in while you're doing it, you're praying and so on. And but it does take, that's why I don't sleep much. That's how I can get days worth. And then no joke, 2-3 weeks, 5-6 days a week, if I sew them up in that plan 2-3 months ahead of time. Keep thinking, keep adding things, throw all the cards on the table, and I say, oh, I thought that 2 different times, the same thing, but condense them down. So it's preaching to me, it has to be like that.
There is a parallel. Sometimes, if you're preaching on something that you've already studied a lot and it means a lot to you, it falls in place very quickly. Other times, you've got to work at it. It takes a long time. When I was going through Galatians, when I got to that section in chapter 4 about the mountains and the covenants, oh, man, I consulted commentaries and I used notes and said, it doesn't mean that. What in the world does this mean? I couldn't skip over it. I had to work and work and work. It would give me headaches. What in the world does this mean? But that's not going to happen to you because you're going to choose things that are a little bit easier to understand. Gary, what do you got? Yeah.
So then I'll have to look at my notes again and say, maybe I can file without saying this, maybe I can say this brief, or maybe this is not necessary.
That's a good point. Next week we'll talk about how long should the message be, but how long it should be together with how long should your notes and your material. If you have way too much material, it's going to be hard to cram it in. Tonight I was just throwing this out as quick as I could. It's like John Murray's barrel. I'm just turning it over and let the molasses flow. I bet you do this. I don't have enough time. I better scratch this. Scratch this. Yeah, be selective. You can't say everything. Gary? Who's next? Doug?
What about incorporating the gospel into your...
There should be something for a non-Christian that's there.
Very rarely are you ever going to be preaching or proclaiming a message where, you know, everybody is good to go.
Occasionally it would be, but usually there's going to be a few. There might be someone that thinks he's a Christian that's not. But again, if it's mainly to the non-Christian, it's evangelism, not the regular kind of preaching. But remember I said you prepare your message for that audience. And so you know your audience and you keep that in mind, just like the woman that cooks for her whole family. I'm going to use that illustration next week. You preach for a hungry father as well as a little child. You prepare a message with in mind like, okay, I know what I'm going to say. Now, how do I say this to a very mature Christian, a brand new Christian, someone with a broken heart, a non-Christian over here that doesn't even claim to be a Christian, someone over here that is all confused and is a troublemaker? You have to say something that in a way touches all of them. That's part of your preparation.
We as believers need to hear the gospel as much as
Need to be.